challenges that we all face every day of our life, not to give up. And, you know, it's always a challenge, isn't it, to persevere and to keep pressing on. But before I begin, congratulations to Bruce and Francette. What is it, 52 years of marriage. That's pretty significant, and may God continue to bless you with many more years together. You have been an example to us all, and you know, the Lord will continue to use you as you faithfully serve Him together. It was a surprise for me to get a call from your pastor last week. I was enjoying my holidays out in the water fishing, and I get this call. I always bring my phone with me when I'm out on the boat because, you know, if I catch a fish, I want to take a picture of it, you know, just to prove that I was successful. And I get a call from your pastor asking me to come and preach. I don't usually preach after my holidays because you usually need a little bit of time to get back into a schedule of things, but the opportunity to come back and see some friends is always a good thing. So naturally I said, yeah, sure, it'd be great to come back again. Last month, you remember, we were here and I was all excited about the process of discipleship and what was happening in the church of Thessalonica. And so I want to continue in that theme this morning as we look at just the extent of the impact that being disciples of Jesus Christ has on our life and as we live it for Him. If you have your Bibles, if you would like to turn to the second letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians. It's about the middle of the New Testament. That's the second part of the Bible, about halfway near the back of your Bible. And if you have it on your phone, that's even better because it's easy to find if you have your phone there. But we're going to read just the first four verses of this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these moments in your word. I ask that you give us clarity of thought, and that you'd help us understand the message that you'd have us to learn this day. We want to give you thanks for the power of your word in our life, and may our lives reflect you in a greater way as a result of us being here together. May our hearts and ears be tuned to hear from you this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see if I get this up. This up goes forward. Down goes forward. There we go. All right. The third verse of what I just read. We ought always to give thanks for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And this one verse is sort of the synopsis of what Paul is trying to convey back to these believers there in this town. city of Thessalonica. You remember Thessalonica was a city built on the sea, on the edge of a waterway. It was a great port city where a lot of shipping was happening. A lot of goods were shipped to Thessalonica. Then they went out from there into the provinces around. And Paul went there to plant a church. He went there to establish a presence of Christ in amongst the people there. It was a very pagan city. And so he was there for just a short time. And the whole church continually suffered from the persecution as a result. You can see when trials keep coming, what happens in Acts chapter 17 just reflects on Paul's presence there in Thessalonica. He spent a number of weeks there, and as a result of his teaching and the movement of the Holy Spirit, many people came to faith in Christ. But as soon as the church was established, the new believers started to experience opposition. Some bad characters rounded up a mob and started a riot in the city, and they descended on the house of Jason, where Paul was staying, and they were looking for Paul. They were ready to haul him out and to beat him, but he wasn't there, so they took Jason and took him to the court and charged him with insurrection and causing a disturbance. And Paul had to sneak out of the city by night, knowing that he might never return. And to our knowledge, he never did return back to Thessalonica. In the few months after he left, he wrote the first letter of this book, the first letter of Thessalonians, and then a short time later he wrote this second letter. Now most people can put up with trouble for a while. You know, most of us have enough stamina to be able to put up with whatever's going on, but when they keep on coming, and they keep on coming, there doesn't seem to be an end in sight, it sort of begins to wear you down. It begins to wear you down. And that's how it was for these believers there in Thessalonica. Paul writes, in spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed us, in chapter 1, verse 6. You suffered from your own countrymen. It wasn't just innate problems. People were against them. People were causing them problems. And a lot of them were their neighbors, their friends. And then in chapter 3 it says, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. The persecution was real and severe. And as the church continued to exist, the opposition increased. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, it says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith at all the persecution and trials that you are enduring. The result of the persecution and how they handled the persecution became a testimony that Paul used not only in his own ministry, but went out from Thessalonica to all around. It has been some months since Paul has been there, but the trials never seem to be stopping. And when trials keep coming your way, you begin to wonder, how long is it going to continue? Where is the end? When is the end going to come? And the key verse in 2 Thessalonians is found in chapter 3, verse 13. Never tire of doing what is right. Never tire. desire of doing what is right. So many times, when the problems come and there's just no end in sight, the result is we check out. We just can't take it anymore. And one of the biggest issues that I have seen in the church over the 35 years of ministry is I assume as a pastor, because people come to church, that they have the tools to deal with the problems of life. And unfortunately, that's a wrong assumption. I can't assume that church presence, church participation, helps in any way. Because what happens so often is, and you probably can count on your hands the number of people whose lives hit a brick wall, who started to have difficulties, and they just checked out. They said, this religion, this Christianity is for the birds, because I'm still having problems, I'm still struggling, I still have difficulties, and I don't know how to deal with it, so what's the point? And they're gone. Churches today would be filled and overflowing if everyone had the correct tools to deal with the problems of life. And they were able to have those helps, those teachings, those principles, to make them stronger rather than make them run away from the issue. So what we see here with the Church of Thessalonica are some incredible tools that help us in dealing with this whole area of not giving up, of not giving up. When you think of the battles that you face, the battles that you're going through right now, it may be problems with your marriage, it may be problems with your kids, it may be problems with your family, it may be you're struggling with a particular sin, it may be just the problems of in this world and how Christianity is being pressured, being told that we're irrelevant, that we don't have anything to say in this world anymore. Everybody has a battle to face. And there will be times when you get tired of that battle. And what do you do? What do you do? Well, the place to begin in this battle of perseverance is found in verse 4, where it says, among the churches we boast about your perseverance. We boast about your perseverance. Now, when you're persevering, Paul says, we thank God for this, and we talk about it to the other churches. We tell other people about how you're doing and how you're facing the struggles. Now, when we think of the word perseverance, when we think of that word perseverance, in one translation, the New International Version, it's the word there is translated perseverance, but in others, it means patience or steadfastness or endurance. So that's what we're looking at when we're thinking of this idea of perseverance. It's about boasting about your patience, your steadfastness, your endurance. You know, the city has just gone through this Pan Am Games experience. And for some, it's been good. You know, we've seen a lot of great athletic abilities in our athletes that represent our country. And to see the number of medals that we got, you know, is a great celebration. And the endurance that the athletes have to compete. And this sort of being a stepping stone towards the Olympics. And we see how well the Canadian team did. And, you know, now the next step is for the Olympics in, where is it, Rio de Janeiro, I guess is where the Olympics are. And, you know, because of their endurance, because because of their patience, because of the work they've done, they're able to reach this level of accomplishment. And there's been endurance and patience for us as we've driven around the highways and had to deal with the HOV lanes and all of those things. You know, that's what this whole thing is talking about perseverance, about endurance, about having the patience. And the obvious question, well, how do I get that? How do I get it to increase in my life? How do I get beyond the point of wanting to run away and not deal with the problem, not wanting to grow through the issues of life? How can I experience more patience with my children? How can I persevere in ministry? How can I build stability and endurance into my life? How can I be that person who goes the distance rather than checks out when problems get too unwieldy? But what produces this character? And this is what I want us to grasp this morning, is that perseverance or patience or endurance, whatever word you want to use, is the fruit of a growing faith and an increasing in our love. Perseverance is the fruit of growing in faith and love. And where do I get that from? Well, let's look at these verses that I read for us this morning. Let's make sure we're still on the right slide. Your faith is growing. It says in verse 3, it says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Paul responds to what he is hearing is going on there in that church, that their faith is increasing. It's not diminishing. It's not being tossed away, but rather it is growing. Now there's degrees of faith in the scriptures. Jesus said to Peter, oh Peter, you of little faith. He says to the centurion in the Gospel of Matthew, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. The disciples said to Jesus, Lord, increase my faith, or our faith. And it's wonderful to have faith in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer in Him, you have faith in Him. But what is happening to your faith? The question we pose to you this morning, is your faith growing? Is your faith growing? When the disciples found themselves in the storm, they panicked. And they went to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, where is your faith? Now, he wasn't saying you don't have faith. He was saying your faith isn't sufficient here. He says they are followers, but they're not using their faith. And what about us when we get into difficulties? What about us when problems of life start to add up? Are we using our faith? Are we exercising our faith by applying it to the particular battles that we're dealing with day by day? Well, the Thessalonians were, because their faith is growing. Not only is their faith growing, but their love is increasing. That same verse 3 says, your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Not only are there degrees in faith, but there's also degrees of love. Our Lord tells us that the one who has been forgiven little, loves little, and the one who has forgiven much, loves much. Paul is saying here is the wonderful thing for which we are thanking God. Your faith is growing, and your love is increasing. Now that was a phenomenon back in the day when this was written, because people did not have love for one another. They were concerned only with themselves and their tight little a group, their family. They did not have a whole lot of concern about what happened to others around them. They knew that they, it was their survival, and they didn't care if you didn't survive. That was the bottom line. They worried about their survival and their family survival. There wasn't any love for each other because that was not an acceptable activity or experience. You worry about yourself. You get yourself through the day. You survive till tomorrow, and that's all that counts. But now there was this phenomenon going on where people started to be worried and concerned about others around them. And this became infectious. And this started to grow as people started to help others. When people were short on food, well, somebody gave up what they had, what little they had, and shared it. When there was problems because of health, somebody would go and look after that person rather than let them wither away and die. When a widow had no family, had no husband, had no wife, and they were on their own, somebody took them in. And this began to happen more and more, and this is what caught the eye of the people of Thessalonica, so much so when they left the city and went to the cities around, they said, there's a phenomenal thing happening there in Thessalonica. I have never seen it before. And they started to talk about how people were actually concerned about others. And they showed that by loving each other. And so Paul is acknowledging that this is the reality of that what's happening in their life. Their faith is growing, and the love for others is increasing. And he acknowledges this, that God is at work. God is at work in you. And we always, it says, we ought always to thank God for you. We're thankful that this is happening, and we thank God. We're not giving credit to anything else, but rather it being the result of God's involvement in your life. You are under pressure, and yet your faith is growing, and your love is increasing. Well, how does that happen? It is an irrefutable evidence that God is at work in your life. And Paul must have had a special joy as he wrote these words, because this is exactly what he was praying for. In the first letter of Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, night after night we prayed most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. Paul's concern was beginning to take effect as these believers increase their faith and also increase their love for one another, even in the midst of the suffering. No wonder Paul says, we thank God for you. Well, how is your perseverance? How is your patience? How is your endurance? Verse 4, your faith is growing and your love is increasing. Therefore, we boast about your perseverance. You see, perseverance is the fruit of growing, is the fruit of a growing faith and love. John Calvin says, patience is the fruit and evidence of faith. These words ought therefore to be explained in this manner. We glory in the patience. We glory in the endurance, we glory in the perseverance which springs forth from faith. As you grow in faith and in love, you will have the patience to endure. Underneath this whole business of perseverance is faith and love. They go together and become the bedrock to help us increase our perseverance. In the book develops perseverance. The same is true in 1 Corinthians, where it says, love is patient. And that is the nature of perseverance. It comes as a result of our faith and our love. Just like it's natural for grass to grow, you know, I was away for 2 weeks and I told the grass not to grow because I had no one to cut it, but it didn't listen. And when I got home, the grass is, you know, 6 inches long. Maybe not quite. Maybe 4 or 5. But, you know, grass grows. It's a natural process. The same way our perseverance grows, it's a natural process that comes directly from whether our faith is growing and our love is increasing. Faith and love are the roots of our perseverance. Faith and love are our roots. So, how do we use this? What's the point? How do we make this apply to us? Well, we use this in our prayer life. We use this to improve our praying. It's so interesting how we often pray in our times at church or in our quiet time as we pray for the needs of people around. And, you know, we ask your questions, how should we pray for these prayer needs as they come about? You know, when you're worn out, when you're losing heart, when you're tired, you're discouraged, you're weary in the battle, when you see people struggling, oftentimes we pray, Lord, get us out of this. I don't want to endure this any longer. I want peace and tranquility. I don't want to be in this rocking boat anymore. It's just too uncomfortable. And how often do we pray, Lord, give me patience in this battle. Lord, give me endurance in this battle. You know, that would be a good way, and that's a helpful way to pray for one another. You know, rather than say, Lord, get them out of this situation, you know, we should pray, Lord, help them to grow in their faith and love through this situation. You know, it's not always the most important thing to get out as fast as we can. You know, whether it's the healing from our sickness or surgery, or whether it's a problem with money or relationships, whatever it might be, it's not always necessary to ask God to give them relief, instant relief. But that's the way we like to live, isn't it? You know, we watch TV, we see all the problems on TV solved in a half-hour sitcom. And say, well, if it can happen there, why can't it happen in my life? But sometimes those battles, those problems are prolonged and they go on and on. And we need to know how to pray properly for it. And when our brothers and sisters are struggling, let's not be so quick to ask God to remove that struggle. Let's get on our hands and knees and pray that God would help their faith to grow and their love to increase, because that's what enables them to endure. That's what gives patience. That's what enables us to have perseverance. We use these thoughts to help us to encourage others. John Stott has been helpful in this observation, where he raises the question, how do you encourage others, one another, without flattering them? If you don't say anything to affirm them, then they will leave discouraged. If you keep telling people how marvelous they are, well, you may tempt them to pride. And he says, I'm always being told this by people who want to sell me something. And isn't that the way it is, you know? You need this, you know, it'll make you better, you know, and all the rest. But what do you say to a person who is doing well? Well, Paul shows us how we are to affirm others without spoiling them. He thanks God for the Thessalonians. He thanks God for what is happening in their life. And that's what he says we should do with one another. Thank God for what he is teaching us, what we are learning, how we are growing, how our faith is increasing, and our love is expanding. You know, that's what we need to do to encourage one another. Stott says if we follow this example, we will avoid both congratulations, which corrupts, and silence, which discourages. This way affirms without flattering and encourages without puffing up. So when we're trying to figure out how do we encourage one another, well, just look and see how their lives are changing as a result of what they are doing or how it has changed. The next thing that we can use this for is to use it to leverage our trials. Archibald Alexander, now I apologize for these old writers that I'm drawing from, but I didn't have all the resources that I usually do when I'm at the cottage. So these were just some of the resources I had on my computer. But Archibald Alexander was a pastor in years gone by. Some of you may know of his name, but he was a pastor for over 20 years, and he wrote this book called Growth in Grace. And he writes these words. He says, "For your more rapid growth in grace, some of you will be cast into the furnace of affliction. Sickness, bereavement, bad conduct of children and relatives, loss of property or of reputation may come upon you unexpectedly and press heavily upon you. In these trying circumstances, exercise patience and fortitude and be more eager to have the affliction sanctified or purified than removed." So what he is saying here, let it be more important to you that Christ uses these battles, these trials, these afflictions to make you more like him than just to get out on the other side unscathed. Allow the trials, allow these difficulties, allow these battles in life to help knock the edges off so that Christ becomes more preeminent, Christ becomes more the image people see in us, rather than ourselves, that we survive. God will use the hardest things in your life to make you more like Christ. And then Archibald says to learn from Christ how you ought to suffer. When you look at the life of Jesus and see how he endured, by exercising his faith. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly." That was Jesus' example. And he also endured this suffering through love, where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, then he laid down his life for his friends." The example of Jesus' suffering helps us in understanding how we need to use the suffering of Christ, or the sufferings of our life. And you know, it's important for us to understand in being a disciple of Jesus that this is the active part of being discipled, becoming more and more like Christ. And we do that by understanding how these circumstances of life which come our way, no matter how hard and how difficult they are, that they're there for a purpose to help our faith grow and our love for others to increase. And this is the reflective reality of the fact that we are a follower of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Christ persevered through faith, and he endured through love. Paul says, "When I see you enduring great trials because your faith is growing and your love is increasing, I see a reflection of Jesus Christ in you. And that reflection is having a powerful effect on not only the city of Thessalonica, but everywhere else, the message is going out and being talked about what is happening there in that city as this small little community of believers starts to impact and change their world for Christ. And you know, this impact is the exact same impact we can have in our world. Because as we learn to deal with our suffering, our struggles, our battles, and as our faith and love increase, then that has an impact on those people around us. And they see that. And they're drawn to that. And then we are given the opportunity to point to the one who is the giver and the author of that faith that is growing in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these lessons that we can learn, and I pray that you would help us. Give us the strength not to give up, that we would allow these difficulties in life, which we all experience probably every day of our life, to be part of the process of becoming more like you. And as we become more like you, may the people around us see you in us, and then may we have the